Eventually, we're going to get to the book of Proverbs, and I'd like to have you turn to the first chapter as we would move into this here in a moment. I'd like to make a little bit of an introduction as we consider the fear of the Lord and knowledge and that which surrounds the concept of knowledge this evening. This morning we were spending time concerning the subject of who is the Lord, and we were looking at the concept of the Lord who is identified in this sense as being Jehovah. That's when you're looking at in the Bible, you're going to find that there's the use of Jehovah is all over the place. Now, when you're spelling Jehovah or you're spelling the Lord as it would be in the Bible, it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. I'm just curious. Maybe I'll ask this question. Anybody have any idea how many times it's used? 6,000. She says 6,000. Is she high or low? She's low. Okay, how low? Give me another number. See if we can get closer.
6185.
She says 6185. Is she high or low?
Low.
She's still low. Okay, somebody else now give me a number.
That's in the Old Testament.
Oh, that's in the Old Testament. He says 9,000. Is he high or is he low? Someone said high. Okay, that's right. You almost split the difference. Let's see, 6,000, 9,000. Yeah, just about split the difference. It's according to my counter, the one machine. This is computer count, which is maybe different than the way she's... 7,970. That's what my computer told me. I counted them all myself, too, you notice. So, that's a lot of times it's used. Okay? And it might well be what I was counting was the Hebrew term. You know, sometimes in the Bible, if you're looking in Strong's Concordance, that you'll find that you have the spelling of a particular word and the definition is given in Strong's Concordance, and then it tells you that sometimes they spell it a little bit differently in a different location and still the same word, and the probably the connotation or the context in that other location would bring it up, bring the count up a little differently. And so this is why we probably came up with this count here, is different than what she said. She said 6,000 some. That's still a lot of uses of a word, isn't it? Do you suppose the Bible has any interest that we would have knowledge of the Lord? And so, you know, most times you look up a word and start find out the count of how many times it's been used, and it's, you know, 150 or 200 or 300 or maybe even 500 or 600. But we're talking about in her case, she says 6,000 something, and 7,970 is the count that this particular counter went up to. I wonder if the Lord isn't interested in us knowing who He is, because His name has been used so many times. This morning we were looking in in Psalm chapter 9, and it was used just nearly enough times to be counted as being one every verse, and probably more than that. And now in the book of Proverbs, there's a lot of pages of 2, 3, 4, 5, six. I got six, almost seven pages of verses in which the word Lord is used in the book of Proverbs. So that's a lot of times. You would think that that the Lord is wanting us to know something concerning His nature and His character. And so we're looking at this a little bit this evening as we look at the book, just a few verses even in the book of Proverbs. And we need to know that the Lord wants us to understand that He is the Eternal One and He is self-existent. And not only this, but as we were to, there's two other words that are commonly used, actually three or four other words that are commonly used that describe the Lord and are names of Him. One is Elohim, which is a word that describes Him. And this is a God who is a covenant keeper. So we have an eternal God that's self-existent, and then we have the term Elohim. He wants to have an arrangement with those who He made, His creatures, and wants us to understand that He wants to have an arrangement with us whereby we can know that He is the one who would keep and care for us in special ways. But there's also another term. By the way, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The word God is the Elohim term that's used there. Now, as soon as you get to chapter 2 of Genesis, then we find that we have the Lord God. And so, in this case, now we have God who is not only involved, the eternal one, the self-existent one, who is the Lord, he is the one who is doing all of this arrangement of making the world and putting all this together and making it for us, that He might care for us. Now, the covenants of God are important in this respect, is that if God made the world, and we know that He holds it together with His Word, then we realize that all that He's done for that the creature who is at the top of all of His creation, that's you and me, who is alive, He's done all of this that He might be able to make all of these rules of nature, these laws of the universe, by the way, these rules and laws that never change are forever and ever. He's the Eternal One. And He's made all of these just for us. And He's making it so that we know that things will be consistent from day to day to day, and we can live within His blessed care and be able to enjoy so much that there's so much out there that we can't even grasp the totality of it in with all of our massive computers and great intelligence we have with our brains. Sometimes we can't remember names, but that's okay. We have all of this that's there. He's done all of this for us. And then we have another term which is often called Adonai. And you hear that sometimes, maybe if you've out there reading or something, and talk about God who is Adonai. He is the master. He is the sovereign. He is the one who has dominion over everything. Sometimes when we talk about the idea of dominion, we think of, well, okay, we have a king, and he has dominion over his kingdom. And he's dominant. He's the one who parts things and puts things together and has control and makes things work the way they ought to work. And he is clearly in possession of this. And so we have the eternal, self-existent one, and he is the one who has a personal interest in that which he's made. He makes it just for the purpose of developing a relationship and provides promises that are there. And then he does not allow all of this to fall apart. But he has his constant control and dominion over all that he's done. And so then when we go to Proverbs chapter 1, we find there in verse 7, something that we've spent some time talking about, but it's really causes me to have great interest, because there in Proverbs 1:7 it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Now think about this. The self-existent one who is eternal. No, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Is the beginning of knowledge. So here we have everything that's knowable coming from Him, and it is the fear of Him, or else we might say honoring Him, or we might say there's someone that might just walk in this door with great credentials of the highest sort, and he would say something that's wrong, and everybody would turn to him because of his great stature. You know, in some ways that sounds kind of like the Antichrist, doesn't it? The Antichrist is going to come on the scene someday in the future, and he's going to have tremendous knowledge. He's going to have charisma. He's going to have power at his fingertips. And he's going to exercise this and put all in place, except that what he says is contrary to that which is truth, that which is real. He's going to twist it and pervert that which ought to be right and take it for his own glory and for his own power and for his own aggrandizement, I guess we might say. Knowledge begins with the Lord. You take the cell, and you take that. Remember that film we said this morning about the genes and about that the helicoil of knowledge that's built into every cell, and it seems to be a language that's built in there on the basis of four bits of information in each of those little cross strings and that kind of a ladder that kind of circles around. You saw that in the film, and all of that is a language which determines whether you have gray hair at 15 or gray hair at 30 or gray hair at 50 or gray hair at 80. All of that is a language which determines much of that which we are. It determines whether we're tall, determines whether we're short. And all of that is knowledge built into that. Every single cell has that bit of knowledge. Enough knowledge that it really tells who you are in every cell. And yet every cell also specializes and determines whether it's going to grow into a nose or an ear or a mouth or a toe or a fingernail. Every cell yet carries, it seems to carry, the whole total of that knowledge, and yet it specializes for that part of the body. And we don't understand all of that, and we're absolutely amazed at all of that. And we really don't have a big enough computer, and this is what's amazing, we don't really have a big enough computer that can handle and categorize all of this knowledge for the full length of that helicoil that's there in the cell. And we have some big computers sitting down there in Pittsburgh. We have some big ones down there, some of the biggest in the world. And really, those computers really only have the ability to sort out a portion of that knowledge that's in that helicoil that's there, that we talk about DNA, and we talk about genes and all of this stuff that determine who we are. They take this and put it together, and they try to understand it, and the human DNA is so intensive and so complicated that they've only really, well, they say they've gathered all the information from one end of it to another, and they perhaps have it, but we don't have the ability to sort it out and to make sense and make meaning of the whole thing at once yet, if we ever will. And it talks about, remember the deer that was eating by the edge of the water there, and then they showed another picture of it as laying dead, and they say, we don't have the knowledge. We don't have the knowledge to make life, nor do we have the knowledge to bring something that is dead back to life. And quite frankly, it's something that should be easier. They don't have the knowledge to keep you alive for really very long, compared to what used to actually be true in this world when we had Methuselah that lived 1,000 years. And you say, nearly 1,000 years, and you say, wow, that's a long time. Have you ever looked and thought about how long Adam lived? Nearly that long. And many of the other fathers lived nearly that long. There was only a few that lived a short lifespan of 300 years, and Enoch was with God, and he no longer was. That was short. And how long do you expect to live? And we talk about we are so bright and intelligent today, probably the most knowledgeable generation, whereby we might be able to gather information, put it together, and stack it into a filing cabinet of our computer. Much more knowledge than you have room in your whole house if it was filled with file drawers. Much more knowledge. And using paper or photographs. Tremendous amount of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, as it says there in 1:7 of Proverbs. It's the beginning of knowledge. And it is our God. He's the one who's the source of it. Now, how would you be able to even have knowledge yourself, as far as being able to sort out all of these things that are here? I've got a cup right here. How do you know that's not a frying pan? Why don't you just take one like this and take it home, set it on the stove, turn it on, heat it up real good, get ready to crack an egg into it, and see if you couldn't cook an egg for yourself. And they're all over the fire. How do you know you can't do that? I think almost everyone here is saying, Pastor, you've gone beyond it here. That's a piece of styrofoam, and you put that over the fire, and it might flatten out a little bit and look like a pan for a moment until it catches flame and disappears out of your sight. You're talking about cooking an egg on that pan. That suggesting might be a pan. You're saying, Pastor, it's really ridiculous what you're talking about. You really need to put your books away and head home because we want our pastor back. This is getting out of hand. You would not be able to make such a determination if it wasn't for a God of heaven who was the source of knowledge, who also extended to us the ability to have logic, and to say that cannot be a frying pan of any usable source, reasonable source, such as I know at home and I practice in my daily life. Now, I'm not going to suggest that somebody couldn't maybe flatten this thing out and cook an egg in it in some way, but it's not going to happen the way you normally do it. They're going to have to go to great extremes to carry out that task, to fry an egg on that if it would flatten out to be a pan. The whole issue is at hand is that God is a God of knowledge. Knowledge is processed in our mind as we grow up and as we go and do things. There are some things that you say yes for, and God, by his dominion, has established that the answer is really no, and it's indisputable. We live in a world that says, I want this to be yes, and God says, by the reason that of my eternal character and nature, and because I have established ways for you that might be for your blessing and care, and not only that, but I have established that and maintained it so that it is consistent, that you can always know some things that you want to say yes are really no. And you try to make it yes, and you contradict the wisdom and the knowledge of God, and you're going to find that there's trouble that enters into your life, and I'm going to find the same thing. In verse 29 of chapter 1, for they that hateth knowledge and did not choose, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Now there's two options here. One is the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord, but they that hated knowledge did not choose to fear the Lord. So those who do not choose to fear the Lord, you can learn from this passage of Scripture, there's a presumption. They hate knowledge. Now you think about this for a minute. I reach my hand on the stove. It's turned on. It's been on for 3 or 4 or 5 minutes. I reach my hand up on the stove where the burner is. And I decide to hold it there. If I hate knowledge, I'm not going to learn about things that are truth. I might come back with a different colored hand. I might come back with a hand that looks like it's sunburned. I might come back with a hand that looks like it's black. I might come back with a different situation, but it's not going to be to my blessing and well-being. The knowledge that comes from God is absolute as He is. It's eternal. It never changes. Never, ever changes. It's always true. And if I hate knowledge, and I don't choose to fear God, it's going to be a proof that I hate knowledge, but it's also going to be a proof that when I learn that something that I think ought to be yes is really a no in the sight of God, and I'm going to try to prove it and force things to be my way, there's going to be injury that's going to come. Is this not true? There's going to be something that's going to be torn away from me. Whether it's my life or my experience or whether it is whatever it may be, it's going to be torn away from me. I'm going to lose in this situation. Logic says, I identify something that's there. I sort out the information to find out whether something is true or it's false. Now, I can learn with my eyes. The Lord gave me two eyes that I can watch and see what you do. And when you do something that's contrary to the knowledge of God, I sit and I meditate on this and watch the effect that takes place in your life because you choose to go against the dominion, the dominating rules, the laws of nature which God made, the laws of way things operate. I sit and watch. If I find in watching you that you receive sorrow, or hurt, or you receive consequences of that which you do, I should be willing to process that and say, now as I read the scriptures and I see the way God works in the universe and the way He works here and I learn what His laws are, I follow that according to which His laws are, I learn from that. And then I make a choice. Am I going to practice what you do, or am I going to practice what God says to do and learn what His will is and what His ways are? We have some guys that are climbing up ladders up over the top of the ceiling here. Let's say that Brother Dave, who is frequenting that event these last few days, decides to say, Mr. Barnhart, take the ladder away, I don't need it. But he's up there. He says, I'll just jump down. Well, how far can you jump before you receive injury? Especially at us at our age. Now, that's, you might be laughing because Shane or anyone else can receive just as much injury at a younger age as we could at an older age, although some of us at an older age might receive injury a little bit more readily than others who are younger. But let's even take Emily. How far can she jump before she receives injury? 3 feet? 5 feet? 10 feet? I jumped about 9 or 10 feet off the top of a shed, and I was very close to receiving injury, but I seem to have survived it pretty good. How about 20 feet? 25 feet. That's about the roof up here, 20, 25 feet to the top of the peak of the roof. How many of you are going to just jump off that? Dave says, take the ladder away. I don't need it. I'll just jump down. Well, we were preparing, praying with Hugh Fair. Pastor noticed that one of his toes was just a little bit different shape than the rest of them. He said, what happened there? He says, I jumped off a bulldozer. Now, my hunch is that he didn't probably jump very far, although some of the bulldozers he could have jumped off might have been 6 or 8 feet off the ground. He jumped off. He broke his toe. Think about that now. There are laws of gravity. We might be able to, by design and putting on special protection or special practice and so forth, we might be able to extend the ability that we would have in relationship to the law, or even make some modifications because there are other laws that we might be able to grasp a hold of and work with and be able to protect ourselves from danger. For the most part, though, we find that if there is another law that we take advantage of to protect us, if we don't do it according to that law and put these two together, we still have injury. God's laws are eternal. His ways are eternal. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so when one of the older folks in my days gone by said, you ought not to do that, I have two choices. I can say, you lie, and I'll do it anyway. Or I can say, I'm going to listen and pay attention to learn the truth of that. If it's true, I'm going to follow it. If it's not true, I ignore it. You do that all the time. You do that all the time. Someone calls you up on the phone. He says, by the way, it's often Sunday afternoons when they do this. They call you up on the phone and say your bank account's overdrawn and you need to send in $600 immediately. Here's the address. You need to send a money order immediately to this address in Canada and for this $600, and it has to be in there by 8 o'clock tonight. Oh, that's interesting. And so obviously you run right down to the Western Union office and you plunk $800 down on the counter and say, make a money order, and you have an envelope filled out and you put the stamp on it and you run down to the post office and you put it into the box. Oh, no. You wire it to them straight from there. Turn your money into cash, turn it into Western Union and send it by wire. And it arrives there by that 8 o'clock deadline. And so they say, oh, these are really smart people. I'm going to do it again next Sunday. And so they make you wire another $600 or $800. And they'll do it the next Sunday and wire another $600 or $800. They always do it in a way. Now, wait a minute. Do you know when you're being snookered? You know when things are going bad? You know when somebody's lying to you? Do you know how things operate? Are you getting good advice before you follow all these weird or strange or unusual instructions? Does it seem right? Did you actually check to see if your account was was in order, and do you really know? See, there's a difference between truth and falsehood. And it is our God who is the source of knowledge, establishes the laws of order, and then gives us the ability to sort out this is true, this is false. This, I know this is false because I can prove it's false. I know this is true because I can prove that it's not false by tests and abilities and by things that are available, whether it's the scriptures. This is the first source that we might have the understanding and the means to understand. So this is all very, very interesting that's given to us. So we have the fear of the Lord as the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Verse 29, for they that hated knowledge and did not, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 5. You see, if we accept fearing the Lord, that's accepting, by the way, His dominion over you. When you accept the fear of the Lord, you accept His dominion over you. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Then we go to chapters 2, verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Now, notice here, it doesn't say the Lord speaks to you wisdom, although there may be other places that suggest something like this. In this particular instance, it says He giveth wisdom, because out of His mouth, that would be His word, cometh knowledge and understanding. We have to have knowledge first. Understanding is the ability to grasp this and to sort out these things which He teaches us, to whereby we grasp the importance and are able to begin to make decisions in relationship to this knowledge. And then we act in God's perfect way, because now we have the ability for wisdom. Because we fear Him, we know that the knowledge that He gives us is true. And it's right. And it's faithful. It's eternal. Never changes. He's not going to twist on us and do things sideways that is always going to fool us. He's very straightforward. That which He has done, does for us, is very, very serious and clear. Chapter 3, verse 5. It says, now this is the evidence of fear right here, that you really fear Him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. This is the hard one. You see, this is where we're going to find the difference between the Word of God, which is in really great rarity in our society today, and the opposite of the Word of God is the word of man. And that's idolatry. Right, frankly? If I'm going to trust in the word of man as being over the word of God, then I'm going to be trusting in something, in a quality of information that is not really, really useful to me. It's going to be in error any time it conflicts or contradicts the word of God. So, Dave doesn't know the issue of gravity. He says, take the ladder away. I'll just jump out when I'm done. Of course, there's lots of rocks back here. There's some curbing that's back there. I suppose with a little bit of carefulness and pre-planning, he might be able to jump out of there and escape more than just a few abrasions on the knees or as he rolls on the ground. And you, have you looked at those rocks back there lately? What it would be to jump into those rocks? Even if you roll, there's no doubt in my mind that there would be various forms of bruises that would be on him. If he didn't break a leg or break a foot or something, I don't know how he'd do it. the whole issue is this, is that the laws that God gives are very real. And if we trust in the Lord with all our heart, we're going to be concerned with the laws, the Word of God. And even if Dave had 10 different people saying, "Yeah, you can do it, Dave, go for it. You're a man. Jump, jump, jump." I don't know, maybe his fear of God would leave him because there's so much encouragement to jump. But see, if we trust in the Lord with all our heart, we're going to be interested in His knowledge, not our knowledge. He's going to be interested in God's laws, not man's opinion of what laws ought to be. And we're going to be a people who do not lean to our own understanding, but we're going to follow God's ways. In verse 7 of chapter 3, it says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, the Eternal One, the One who never changes, the One who always is existing. He is the One who is constantly revealing Himself into the hearts and lives of people because of His Word and making it available to us. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." That's the twisting of man's word away from God's word. It's the taking of God's knowledge and saying, it's good for today, tomorrow. It's going to be good for Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, but Saturday I can make a little bit of adjustment and a little bit of a twist and do it my own way, and I can get away with it. Oh, yeah. Depart from evil. Depart from that heart and that mind that says, I don't always have to do it God's way in everything, all the time, all the rest of my life. Verse 9, honor the Lord with the increase, or with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. By the way, this is taking that which is part of yours, which you think is yours, really it's all His, and He's just loaned it to us, or He's extended to us the privilege of the entrustment of some of that. And we say, yes, I know where it comes from, and I honor you. Verse 11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. Verse 12, for whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as the Father, the Son, in whom He delighteth. Verse 19, the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding He hath established the heavens. Chapter 3, verse 26, for the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. It comes down to this. When I turn sideways, the Lord says, and how many times does this happen even in natural life, but from our parents or our friends or our neighbors? You get turned wrong, and they say, no, go that way. No, go this way. A slight adjustment can make all the difference. And the Lord corrects us. His correction is there to keep us from the sorrows that can come into our lives. If we can just keep some of this and realize it is the Lord, the Eternal One, the self-existing One, who has provided for us, because His knowledge is never changing beyond the horizon, because He is Adonai, the One who has, He's the One who is the Master, and He is the Elohim, the One who has established arrangement whereby He might build a covenant arrangement with us, establish the ways for us. He cares for us. And because we learn of this nature, the nature and the names of God, and how these things come together, this is where blessing comes. Now, the whole hard part, the real hard part, is for this one here, this guy here, to remember all this and to keep it in front of my eyes tomorrow, now that we've talked about it today. That's the hard part. And I have to do it Tuesday too. And the fourth day, and the fifth day, and the sixth day, that the Lord would keep for me the opportunity to enter into his eternal rest, which is symbolic of the seventh day. Heavenly Father, thank you. I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful that you provide for me this knowledge, that I might have understanding and be a one who is blessed because of the wisdom that works out from this. Take us, I pray, as we go forward now in this week ahead. May we remember. I pray, remember you. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.